Okay, folks, we're all set to get ourselves underway here now in lesson number 21 in our Roman survey, course number 3. Take your Bibles here, turn to me if you would to Romans chapter 14. While you're doing that, I'll take our signboard down. This lesson, number 21, and the next lesson, number 22, will be the final lessons in our Roman survey. And we are dealing once again in these final lessons with the fourth and final cornerstone of foundational doctrine for the edification of our souls. That's once again what Romans sets forth. We'll see that in the end of our next lesson, our final lesson, when we see those last few verses of Romans chapter 16, where Paul reminds the Romans of the very thing he said back in chapter 1, that the epistle was set forth for their establishment. And he will more or less commend them to God for the establishment of their souls by the things contained here in this epistle. And once again, we'll remind ourselves of that, but we're very familiar with the fact that Romans contains those four cornerstones of foundational truth upon which everything else from 1 Corinthians to Philemon is to be built. Well, this fourth cornerstone, once again, is dealing with the issue of us walking worthy of who we are in Christ, walking worthy of the justified, sanctified members of the new creation, the church, the body of Christ that God's made us to be, all by the riches of his grace unto us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and all that we became the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior. We have seen once again from the beginning of chapter 12 the need for us to renew our minds with the knowledge of what God values and esteems so that we can put our position in Christ into practice in the very practical details of our lives. And so we can walk consistent as the sons of God that we are, who have been entrusted with the responsibility and the privilege of discerning the will of the Lord on our own in the details of our lives. Therefore, we renew our minds with the knowledge of what God values and esteems. We get God's norms and standards resonant within our conscience so we can prove what is that good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. And we've covered a number of the principles of what God values and esteems throughout chapter 12. In a survey manner, of course, and also throughout chapter 13. And now we begin chapter 14 here. And from chapter 14, verse 1, and down through verse 7 of chapter 15, Paul deals with the issue pertaining to weaker brothers. And I told you last time at the end of that lesson, we have here almost kind of like a test, so to speak, for our agape love. And a test for our appreciation for our sonship standing and for the sonship standing of other members of the church, the body of Christ. And really the great display of agape love is what is put on display when we handle weaker brothers properly. And if we don't handle them properly, but handle them in a critical, despisal, judging type sense like Paul will talk about here, it's really a display of the fact that we don't value and esteem them as we ought to. And it's also a display of the fact that we don't appreciate the sonship standing that they have also as members of the church, the body of Christ, with us in this dispensation of grace in which we live. So we need to try and cover everything from chapter 14 down through verse 7 of chapter 15 in this lesson. And as always, every detail cannot be gone over, but I'm concerned with us especially appreciating what is involved in a weaker brother situation. And there's oftentimes a lot of misunderstanding in connection with some of the things the Apostle Paul says in this passage, and it's primarily because the weaker brother situation isn't appreciated as it ought to be. We need to make sure we understand, as we'll see in a few moments when we get ourselves on the way, that a weaker brother is not a sinning brother. He's not a rebellious brother. He's not a deceived brother or anything along. He's weak in the faith, as we'll see. And we'll go over what that expression and everything means. And it's important to understand that the things that Paul says here pertains to handling a weaker brother. There are passages that talk about handling brothers in sin and disobedience and rebellion and things like that. But that's not the issue, as we'll see here in this passage. And unfortunately, because the weaker brother situation and the delicacy, I guess you might say, of that situation isn't appreciated for what it ought to be, along with the issue of sonship that is an integral part of what is said here, because oftentimes that is not appreciated, there's some abuse that takes place with some of the things that Paul says here in this passage. So we have that to deal with here in this lesson, and then in the final lesson, lesson 22, We will cover from verse 8 in chapter 15 to the end of the epistle, and there are two primary issues that we will go over in that portion, and it will deal with the reiteration of the great dispensational change that God has brought in, the importance of underscoring that, ever keeping that in mind, and ever operating on the reality of that. And then there's the warning about the operations of the satanic policy of evil against us. And we'll be introduced to that in chapter 16. And it's an issue that Paul deals with in every one of his epistles that follows here, all the way to, he's dealing with aspects of the satanic policy of evil against us consistently throughout his epistles. But the foundational truth and an appreciation for the reality of it and the components of it is set forth here in chapter 16. And we'll see that when we get to it. Okay, let's get ourselves underway here now. You have your Bibles turned to Romans chapter 14. Let's begin to deal here with the weaker brother situation and the marvelous opportunity we have to not only put our position in Christ into practice when it comes to a weaker brother, but to display agape love in a wonderful way and in a way that really can only be surpassed by laying down your life for an individual out of agape love. All right, Romans chapter 14 and verse 1. Paul says, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations. For one believeth that he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs." That's an illustration there in verse 2 of a weaker brother situation. And Paul will give another one down there in verse 6. But before we get ourselves underway here and start dealing with anything that Paul says about this, we need to understand exactly what it is he's talking about. We need to understand, I'm calling it a weaker brother situation. And first of all, we need to understand that's what we're dealing with brethren. We're dealing with other members of the body of Christ here in what Paul says here. But he calls them weak in the faith. Notice once again that in verse 1, him that is weak in the faith. Now that's what a weaker brother is. The issue here is not one of sinfulness. The issue here is not one of disobedience. The issue here is not one of rebelliousness or being disorderly. The issue here is not one of being deceived or bewitched or corrupted in the mind or something along those lines. The issue here is one of being weak, Paul says, in the faith. Now, when he says that, he's talking about the fact, he's talking about another member of the church, the body of Christ, who hasn't learned as much as you have. You got to remember once again, as you're going through Romans, as you're going through all our epistles, Romans to Philemon in particular, you're dealing with doctrine that is set before us in a progressive manner from milk to meat, from the foundation to the superstructure, designed once again to produce the edification of our souls. And as members of the church, the body of Christ, properly respond to the doctrine that's been given unto us today and function especially in a local assembly, excuse me, that functions as a pillar and ground of the truth, edification is constantly taking place. And saints are growing all the time. And they're progressing on from milk to meat. And the house of doctrine being built in their soul is progressively on the rise, so to speak, from the foundation on up to the superstructure and everything. And in a situation like that, a normal situation is going to occur in which you're going to have some believers who have progressed along in that edification pattern and edification design further than others. And of course, with new people coming in all the time. What I mean by that, of course, is that Christians functioning as ambassadors preach the gospel to someone, they respond to it positively, trust the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. Naturally, that person who preached the gospel to them, that ambassador is going to encourage them to come to the assembly and to begin to grow and mature in their salvation and learn the riches of God's grace unto them. When a situation like that occurs, that new Christian who comes in certainly has not got the edification that the other ones in the assembly has, in particular that ambassador for Christ who preached the gospel to him. So you're constantly encountering in a local assembly situation, in particular, weaker brothers. You're constantly encountering saints who are weak in the faith. A brand new Christian is one who is weak in the faith. Or you could have a Christian who's been a Christian for a long time, but just never been in a local assembly that does function as a pillar and ground of the truth. He's never therefore begun to get the edification of his soul properly underway and progressing. And so you invite him to the assembly, for example. He comes. He may have been a Christian for a number of years, maybe even have been a Christian longer than you have. But if the edification isn't there, he's weak in the faith. He's weak in the doctrine that God's communicated for us today that's designed to make him strong and fortify him and produce that strong house of doctrine for him to live in and live out of in the details of his life. That's what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about, it's like he's addressing us as ones who are strong in the faith. And relatively speaking, by the time you get here to this portion of Romans, you've at least got three cornerstones under your belt. That's probably mixing two metaphors together. They don't go together. But you at least got three of those cornerstones laid for the foundation to the edification of your soul. And you're definitely on the base of that stronger in the faith than a brand new Christian who's just going to begin to learn those things. And so he addresses us as the ones who are strong in the faith. And he's telling us here how we need to handle ones who are weak in the faith. And this, once again, is within the context of agape love, and it's within the context of the sonship standing that we have in this dispensation of grace. And there's a need for us to learn how to handle the weaker and the weak brother, weak one in the faith, properly and consistently with the issue of agape love and with the issue of our sonship standing that every member of the church, the body of Christ, possesses today. And once again, that's what he's going to be dealing with here. And that's who he's talking about when he's talking about the weak ones in the faith. Now, I mentioned to you a few moments ago as we were just introducing what we're going to be dealing with here in this lesson, as I said that this passage is oftentimes has some abuses in connection with certain things that Paul says, because people don't appreciate the weaker brother situation and keep things within the context of that situation. There's a need to recognize that other types of situations you can run into in connection with saints are covered in other places. What I mean by that is sinning brothers, for example, brothers who are disobedient to doctrine that's communicated to us today. That's not what a weaker brother is. Unfortunately, at times, sometimes Christians think that's what is being spoken about here. That's not who Paul's talking about here, but there are passages, for example, that are designed to deal with sinning brothers. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, for example. Galatians chapter 6, and the opening verses there in particular. Those passages deal with brothers who are overtaken in a fault. And brothers who are involved in wickedness and stubbornly involved in that wickedness. But that, once again, is not the weaker brother situation. You can also have rebellious brethren, ones who rebel against things that are taught to us and for us in this dispensation of grace, and are ones who, as Paul says, for example, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, they walk disorderly. That's not a weaker brother either. But when it comes to covering that situation and dealing with disorderly brethren, you got passages like 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. A weaker brother also is not a deceived brother. You got passages, though, that deal with brethren who are deceived, like over in the Epistle to the Galatians. That whole epistle is dealing with the Galatians because, as Paul says to them in chapter 3, verse 1, O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ has been evidently set forth, crucified among you? They were bewitched. They were deceived. And there are things that Paul says to the Galatians, and he handles them in a different way than he's talking about how you handle a weaker brother. A weaker brother is not a deceived brother in the sense like the Galatians were, bewitched by contrary doctrine that drew them away from truth they had already learned. It's important to keep those distinctions in mind. It's important to recognize the exact category, I guess you might say, of brethren and the situation that's described here when you're dealing with weak ones, weak in the faith. There's an interesting passage over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. In fact, come with me for a moment just to note this. It's a passage in which a number of different types of categories of brethren, so to speak, are delineated for us. Not an exhaustive list by any means, but at least within one verse, you come to realize that members of the Church of the Body of Christ can get themselves in different situations and be in different statuses, so to speak, as far as their edification is concerned, and they need to be handled appropriately and sometimes differently in connection with that. Come to 1 Thessalonians, like I said, and chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, look what Paul says here in verse 14. He'll cite the weak ones here, but he'll also come along and talk about other types of brethren. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14. Paul says, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men." Now, the weak ones are the ones we're going to be dealing with there in Romans chapter 14. But you notice here in that very verse, Paul talked about the unruly ones. An unruly believer, an unruly saint, is not a weak one. At least not necessarily. I'm not saying you can't have the two go together. But in the passage, in the verse here, Paul's drawing a distinction between the two. The unruly one, he gets warned. The weak one gets support. You don't support an unruly one. You warn an unruly one. You support a weak one. But you don't warn a weak one. You support him. And it's also the ones that are called the feeble-minded there. You comfort them. Now there's just three different listings or three different categories there in that one verse. And the fact that Paul comes along and says you handle this one this way, you handle that one that way, you handle this other one this way, indicates that you better recognize the distinction. And you better recognize the situation that distinguishes one from the other, because you got to handle them differently. Agape love handles them differently. Well, I don't need to belabor this anymore, I don't think. It's important, though, to recognize that. And as I said, unfortunately, some things that Paul says here in this passage, he deals with weaker brothers, and the similar type passage over in 1 Corinthians chapter 8, 9, and 10, particularly chapter 8, sometimes the things he says are taken out of their context and removed from the weaker brother context and are applied to other contexts in which they don't belong. And once again, as you're familiar with, that's really dishonesty of text, folks. That's handling God's word dishonestly. And that's one of the biggest problems and one of the major reasons for disagreement, discord, and a host of other problems that exist amongst the members of the Church, the body of Christ. Well, let's get ourselves underway here. We know now what we're dealing with, one who is weak in the faith. Another member of the Church, the body of Christ, especially in an assembly of saints with you, that just has not learned as much as you have yet. You're supposed to handle that individual out of agape love. And what that means is you not only value and esteem that individual, but in accordance with valuing and esteeming him as a saint, as one who is weak in the faith, and as one whom God is treating as a son, just like he's treating you, there's some things that Paul will come along and say are inconsistent with agape love and with sonship. And there are things that he says are the consistent thing for us to do in line with agape love and sonship. All right, let's get ourselves underway. Once again, verse 1, "Him that is weak in the faith, receive ye, but not to doubtful disputations." Now right there in that very verse, Paul really summarizes the whole thing. By the time you get to the end of verse 7 of chapter 15, you should understand the reality of that. And that ought to make sense, and you come along and say, yeah, that's the only consistent thing to do, is to receive him, but not to doubtful disputations. Now when he says receive him, once again, that's the issue of have the full fellowship with him and everything. But he says, but not to doubtful disputations. You see, that's the danger. And that's what commonly happens. A strong one in the faith will come along and will, in view of the weakness in the faith of the weaker brother, will try and get the weaker brother to recognize that there are certain things he's doing and certain things he's thinking that he doesn't really need to think, doesn't really need to do and be concerned about and so forth. But that weaker brother doesn't have any doctrinal capacity yet to make those kind of discernments and come to that same kind of judgment that you as a strong one in the faith are able to do. You've got a frame of reference from doctrine learned that gives you that insight, that perception, that capacity to discern and to prove good, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God in these matters. But the weak one, the faith, doesn't have that capacity yet. And what happens is that a doubtful disputation arises. A dispute takes place between the strong one, the faith, and the weak one, the faith, and it's a doubtful thing to the weak one in the faith in particular, because he just doesn't have the doctrinal frame of reference to come along and see the sense, so to speak, of what you're saying. It's not necessarily what you're saying is wrong or anything like that. What you're saying is right as a strong one in the faith. But the weak one in the faith doesn't have the capacity to understand it and appreciate it, because he hasn't learned what you've learned yet. And it's kind of like you're trying to come along and speed up the edification process for him and bring him to your understanding and appreciation for things, but instead of actually able to speed up the edification process is being bypassed. It's important that you keep in mind here the issue of that edification process, because the truth of the matter is, God has designed it so that every member of the church, the body of Christ, is supposed to go through the edification process. And really what Paul is going to be warning about here and talking about, when he comes along and tells us how it's inconsistent for us as strong as the faith to do certain things and to treat a weaker brother in a manner like this, what he's coming along and actually pointing out is that you're not letting the normal divinely designed edification process to take place with that weaker brother. It's kind of like you're trying to bring him up to speed with you, but not allowing it to take place God's way. And when you do that, it causes problems. And not only that, but when you do that, in reality, it's inconsistent with agape love, because you're not valuing and esteeming that edification process. And it's inconsistent with sonship, because you're not allowing that edification process to be the means by which that individual, that weak one in the faith, makes decisions. Now, that's the issue we're going to deal with. I think it's necessary, in view of the fact that all this can be is a survey here, I think it's necessary for me to kind of state that at the outset and let you realize that's the parameters of things here. And everything Paul's going to say now is going to be in view of that. And everything he's going to exhort and come along and say this is what's consistent and this isn't. So it's all going to be in accordance with the fact that God's designed the edification process to take place in all saints. And it's taken place to get you to the position of being strong in the faith like that you are. And what he's saying is you've got to let that same process take place with the weak one so that and let it bring him to the point of strength in the faith with you. The danger is, and the misconduct, I guess we might say, on the part of us who are strong in the faith, is to try and either bypass that or hurry it up or do something that isn't going to allow that normal, natural edification process and sonship responsibility to be to take place with that weak one, to be actually enjoyed by that weak one in the faith. And when we end up bypassing it and foregoing it or whatever there, the end result are these doubtful disputations between the saints. And as Paul will point out later on, that's not only an unfortunate situation when it occurs, it can actually be detrimental and damaging to the weak one in the faith. Because the weak one in the faith can actually end up not walking as a son. And he can actually end up following your example rather than making a decision based upon sound doctrine, no matter how little it is that he's learned, he can actually end up following your example and treating you as a tutor or a governor. And that's totally out of line with the way God's dealing with him as a son. Well, let's get going here. We'll see as much as we can in the passage on this issue, but that's the framework that we're dealing with, and that's the concerns and the issues that Paul has in mind as he deals here with the weaker brother situation. He gives an example once again in verse 2. He says, "For one believeth that he made all things." That's the strong one, the faith. Notice it says, "He believeth that he made all things." Belief is faith. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This guy's learned some doctrine for and about us in this dispensation of grace, and the distinctions between what's going on today and God's program with Israel and so forth. And for example, he understands on the basis of that, that we don't have any dietary commands, for example, to operate upon this dispensation. He understands and appreciates he can eat all things. And you can in this dispensation of grace. We're not operating on Leviticus chapter 11, for example. The program's changed, and the dietary commands and restrictions, for example, that God had given to Israel, don't apply in this dispensation. They're not part of God's program with us. Now, strong one of the faith understands and appreciates that. Paul says, "Go, another who is weak eateth herbs." Another member of the body of Christ, though, he may have just recently become a member of the body of Christ. He may be a Jew, for example. And he's trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as his Savior, but that doesn't mean he automatically understands all about this brand new dispensation of grace that he's living in and the change of programs that has taken place. He's going to be taught that. He's going to learn that. And he's weak in the faith, therefore, compared to that strong one who does understand and appreciate those things. So as Paul, he eateth herbs. There are things that he comes along and says, "Oh, I shouldn't eat that. Leviticus chapter 11 tells me that." Now, there's a tendency to come along and think that that brother's disobedient. There's a tendency to come along and think that that brother would even be considered rebellious. But there's a need to recognize, folks, that he's not disobedient or rebellious if he hasn't learned the truth yet. If he learns the truth and then rejects it or goes contrary to it, then he can be considered, and appropriately so, disobedient or rebellious, like the Galatians, for example. In fact, we have a very interesting issue here that needs to, I think we ought to take a moment to recognize. Look on down to verse 6 here for a moment, if you would. And notice that Paul says, "He that regardeth the day, regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it." Paul's going to bring up another issue, another example of that falls into the category here of this situation, in which a believer may have, as Paul says, regard for a particular day. A weak one, the faith, would do that. He'd recognize there's something special about a particular day, and especially, once again, a new believer who was a Jew by nature would have a great tendency to do that in view of coming out of a program that had Sabbath days, feast days, and all this kind of business. Another, he says, he regardeth not the day. He'd be strong in the faith. He'd recognize that we don't operate on those rudiments of the world once again, this dispensation of grace. Now, it's interesting. Paul brings it up here as an example of a weaker brother situation. But he also brings that issue up over in Galatians when he deals with the Galatians as deceived believers. And in chapter 4 of Galatians, Paul comes along and reprimands the Galatians for observing days, months, times, and years. He says, "I'm afraid of you, lest I bestowed upon you labor in vain." It's very interesting. When Paul deals with the Galatians about the issue of observing days, he doesn't treat them on the basis of what he says here in Romans chapter 14. He doesn't come along and say, let every man be persuaded in his own mind. He comes along and he blasts them and chides them for their disobedience, and he reproves them for their disobedience and rebukes them for it sternly and tells them not to observe those days. What's the difference? Well, the difference is the Galatians had learned the truth about the dispensational change, and not just the fact of it, but the ramifications of it. When Paul was there, he had taught them their sonship status, and he had taught them the change of programs in great detail, and he had taught them that God is not employing the rudiments of the world today, and they had understood that. They had appreciated that, and as he said to them in chapter 5, ye did run well. But then he says, who did hinder you? You should not obey the truth. Some false teachers came into the Galatian area and taught otherwise and put them back under Israel's program. And they knew better than that. That's why when Paul deals with the same issue of observing days with the Galatians, he doesn't handle them on the basis of Romans chapter 14. In fact, that contrast is sometimes used by Bible scoffers to come along and point out the inconsistency in the Apostle Paul's conduct. They'll say, two passages talking about observing days. In one place, Paul says to not be overly concerned about it and to be tolerant with a brother who regards a day when you don't. And in another passage, he blasts them for regarding a day. And he comes along and tells them that they're disobedient, they're bewitching all this business, and calls them foolish. But that Bible scoffer is ignoring the context. And he's acting as if they're talking about the exact same situation when they're not. The same issue could be involved, as it is with regarding the days, but the exact same situation. It isn't the exact same. With the Galatians, they had learned that the Galatians were not weak in the faith. In fact, they had gotten themselves well enough established so they could run, Paul said. You did run well. We don't have time to go over the significance of that terminology, but as you go through Paul's epistles, you get terminology like stand, walk, run, and so forth. And that terminology is indicative of the edification status of the individuals being addressed. And it's evident when you read through Galatians that the Galatians were taught an awful lot and got themselves not only established, not only were the Romans' truths and the four cornerstones taught to them, but they began to run, and run well, Paul says. But they got bewitched. The satanic policy of evil that he warns about in chapter 16 came into the Galatian area and adversely affected the Galatians and drew them away from the truth. And as Paul said to them in chapter 3, verse 1, you know better. So he reproves them and rebukes them and doesn't treat them like weaker brothers because they're not. Here, though, you get genuine weaker brothers. The individual Paul has in mind here who's observing days or who's just eating herbs hasn't learned better yet. The doctrine about what the change of programs and the change of how God deals with us today from childhood to sonship, from not being under rudiments to dealing with the reality and substance, to being made dead with Christ from the root of, he hasn't learned those things yet. He's just starting out. And he needs to be dealt with differently. And he needs to be dealt with, agape love handles him differently. And what it does, agape love values and esteems the edification process. And agape love values and esteems his sonship status that he received the moment he trusted Christ as a Savior, as you did. And agape love honors that. and lets the edification process and the sonship privilege function in him as well as it functions in you. All right, let's go on here. In verse 3, after Paul sets forth the situation, from verse 3 and down through verse 12, actually, Paul sets forth, first of all, the inconsistency of being critical, judgmental, even looking down in ridicule and disdain and so forth upon such a weaker brother. Now, there's an easy tendency to do that. Pride will do that to you. Being high-minded, like we've seen all right back in chapter, we'll do that. Not condescending to men of low estate, we'll do that. And there's a natural tendency to do that. And so the first thing Paul deals with is the inconsistency of such conduct and behavior on our part. And he also says a few things about the weaker one. And the weaker one needs to acknowledge a few things also. But the primary onus of responsibility here is being placed upon the strong one in the faith. Verse 3, he says, "Let not him that eateth," that'd be a strong one in the faith, "despise him that eateth not." When you despise someone, you look down on them, and you say, man, they're of no account. And that's an easy thing to do that. It's an easy thing to get the idea that the weak one in the faith doesn't have any capacity to please the Lord by doing that. And Paul says, "Let him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him which eateth not judge him that eateth." Why? For God hath received him. That's the important principle to acknowledge here, and that's about all we get time to do as we quickly survey this, is to acknowledge important principles. That last expression, "for God hath received him." It's important for you and I to understand that God receives what we do on the basis of where we are in our edification. And as long as the edification process is in effect, that is that we understand it, appreciate it, and are participating in it, God receives what we do on the basis of our edification. And he holds us accountable to where we are in our edification. And we ought to thank the Lord that he does that. We ought to thank him that the moment we trusted the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior, God didn't expect us to conduct ourselves as fully educated members of the church, the body of Christ. He's provided for us to become fully educated members of the church, the body of Christ. And he expects us to involve ourselves in the provision for edification to attain that. But he expects us to walk according to the rule of where we are. In fact, that's extremely important to understand. Hold your place in Romans chapter 14. Come over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. We don't have time to deal with, although we get a similar context here, although it's not weak ones in the faith, but it's strong ones in the faith and perfect ones in the faith being dealt with here in Philippians chapter 3. But all we have time to do is note the principle here of walking according to the rule that has been attained unto. And that's the principle. Come over, to Philippians chapter 3. Pick up in verse Paul's own example, verse 14, the end of what he says regarding his own example. "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Paul sets forth the example of the mature, or as he said, perfect believer here. And the Philippians were ones who were doctrinally with him in the faith, and his example here is being held out to them to be followed. Verse 15, "Let us therefore as many as be perfect." Notice it's "as many as be perfect." He understands that in the Philippian assemblies there, not all the saints are doctrinally with him. A great number of them are, but there's new believers in those assemblies also. And the things Paul's saying, man, they're just not going to be able to get. Not now. But he's addressing as many as be perfect. He says, be thus minded. In other words, think exactly like I've just told you my mind works. Then he says, and if in anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. He recognizes the saints there that aren't perfect. And they aren't going to be able to grasp what he just said in chapter 3 in particular. And so he says, if in anything you be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. What he's acknowledging there is the edification process, just keep on in it. And eventually, you'll come to the point where you'll be able to understand and appreciate this as he has. It's a growth issue once again. That's why he says now in verse 16, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. Even though those edification differences exist there, different levels of attainment and edification exist, he says, nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule, let us mind the same thing. There's the issue there of we've attained unto, and you walk by the same rule. See, that's what the strong in the faith back here in Romans chapter 14 needs to acknowledge. And he needs to acknowledge that God acknowledges that. And God receives what's done by a member of the church, the body of Christ, in accordance with what he's attained unto edification-wise. And once again, thank the Lord that he has. God, the marvelousness of our position in Christ enables a believer to live unto God right from day one. But that needs to be acknowledged and appreciated once again by the strong one, the faith. And that's what Paul's saying here. Well, if we don't get going here, we're not going to do justice to this at all. But really, starting off on the right foot is the most important thing of all. And if you've grasped that and understand and appreciate the situation here and the concerns here, the rest of what is said and all the details of what is said just make natural sense. But the first thing, once again, here, for like I said, from verse 3 and down through verse 9 and verse 12, really, is don't do the inconsistent things with agape love and sonship. And the first thing is recognize that God receives what he does, and therefore you got no basis for despising that weak one, the faith. Verse 4, who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. That's a reference to the power, once again, resident within that edification process and the position of Christ we have. And there's no need to get the idea that you got to somehow pick up that weaker brother, for example, and he's got no capacity to please the Lord or serve the Lord at all unless he sees things exactly like you do right now. No. He's not your servant. He's the Lord's servant. God's able to make him stand, understand and appreciate the genius of what God's done in that position in Christ. Verse 5. One man esteemeth one day above another. Another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's the issue of acknowledging the sonship position. See, that's hearkening right back to what was said in chapter 12 there, where Paul talked about the issue of the practical implementation, I should say, of our sonship position, where we have the responsibility to discern the will of the Lord on our own to prove the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God on the basis of understanding his norms and standards and operating on his mind. God, and in connection with that, in accordance with that, God wants us to be, each and every one, to be fully persuaded in our own mind. He doesn't want us following the example of another believer. He doesn't want us putting ourselves under a tutor and governor type situation, which oftentimes happens, and which is what the real danger is here. The strong one in the faith setting himself up as the example to be followed. Now, there are passages where Paul comes along and talks about holding one's in reputation and everything, but that's for a different reason, and you see that when you deal with the context. That statement there, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's not a statement where Paul comes along and says, believe whatever you want to believe, that type of thing. that's within the context of dealing with of saints in an assembly where the edification process is taking place, and you get ones at certain levels of edification and ones at more advanced levels of edification, and they're all supposed to be functioning as sons, discerning on their own, on basis of doctrine learned, the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God, and conduct and behavior that's honoring to the Lord. And in the context of that, Paul says, let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. Acknowledge the sonship status and position and honor it. And let the weaker one function in accordance with it also, because God expects him to. Well, we gotta run here. That's emphasized from verse 6 and down through verse 9 there in particular. And Paul says things that are designed to make us who are strong in the faith. He confronts us with the reality of that, so that we see the inconsistency of looking down on that weaker brother, being critical of him, or trying to speed up his edification process by really bypassing it, by having us come along and tell him what he ought to think, and tell him what he ought to do. When as a son, God expects him to learn through the edification process how to come to those similar type decisions. Paul also points out there in verse 10 and down through verse 12 the inconsistency of such conduct when it comes to the judgment seat of Christ that's coming. The issue is not my judgment seat, someone's going to stand at. We're all going to stand, Paul says, at the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to be held accountable for our own conduct and behavior, not the conduct and behavior of others. And our conduct and behavior as strong ones in the faith is going to be evaluated in that day. Well, let's get to the issue of what is consistent. Verse 13. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather. Let's not do the inconsistent things anymore. Let's do the consistent thing. That no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. And that's the issue. When he talks about a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way, he's talking in the weaker brother's way. And an occasion to fall or stumble to a weaker brother is the issue of the strong one in the faith doing something that makes it so that weaker brother no longer walks as a son. Verse 14. Paul says, I'll make an example of myself with this. I know and am persuaded by the Lord that there's nothing unclean of itself. And that's what any strong one in the faith with Paul would be able to say. But a weak one in the faith can't say that yet because he hasn't learned the things Paul's learned to be able to say that. Notice he says, I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus. So you're dealing with the doctrine that gives you the mind of Christ that persuades you to think something. The weak one of the faith hasn't got that far yet. I know I'm persuaded by the Lord there's nothing unclean in itself, but to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. Because he hasn't got the doctrine there to persuade him otherwise yet. Give him time, though, and in the edification situation, he'll learn it. But right now, he hasn't got it. Verse 15. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, he's using the example here of eating the meat while the guy's eating herbs, now walkest thou not what? Charitably, agape. You're not walking now in agape love. If you don't care, so to speak, about that weaker brother's weak status, and you know he's grieved with thy meat, because he just can't come to that same decision, and it grieves him, and you just continue on with it, Paul says, you're not walking in agape love. The issue is, let's do what's consistent with agape love and sonship. And what's going to be consistent with agape love and sonship is that you who are strong in the faith give up of yourself in connection with that liberty you have in the presence of that weaker brother, and let his sonship operate, even though in his presence you give up your liberty. And see, that's consistent with agape love, because agape love means that you value and esteem someone else more than yourself, and you're willing to give up of your interests for their benefit. End of verse 15, Paul says, destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. That's one of the expressions I was referring to earlier on when I talked about the fact that this passage, when people don't appreciate the weaker brother situation and understand what's involved in it and keep it in their context, they abuse certain passages and phrases and expressions Paul uses, and there's one of them. Similar one again is down in verse 20, for meat destroy not the work of God. What's he talking about there? He's once again, he's dealing with the issue of the sonship practice and walk of a member of the church, the body of Christ, even though he's weak in the faith. And Paul's coming along and saying, look, if you put a stumbling block in that brother's way, the issue is he's not going to be walking as a son any longer, and that's going to destroy him in his walk as a son. And he, when he says for whom Christ died, that automatically makes people think of salvation. But you got to understand that Christ died for more reasons than just to save you. Christ died not only for your justification, he died for your sanctification, and he died for your sonship. Galatians chapter 4, when Paul teaches about sonship in detail, he talks about the Christ coming at the appointed time of the Father there and everything, that he might redeem us from the bondage to those rudiments of the world. He died to provide for sonship too, and that's what Paul's talking about here. But he's underscoring the fact that Christ, out of agape love, died for sonship. If you value and esteem sonship as Christ does, you ought to give up of yourself for the benefit of that weaker brother so as not to destroy his sonship walk. Come over very quickly here. How much time? Not much. Come over very quickly to 1 Corinthians chapter 8, to a verse that, when as Paul deals with the same issue with the Corinthians, summarizes this whole thing in one verse. Summarizes the fact that the danger in a stumbling block to a weaker brother is that he no longer walks as a son making a decision based upon doctrine learned, but he follows your example as a strong one of the faith. And when he follows your example as a strong one of the faith, he's not walking as a son. He's treating you like a tutor and governor, and he's walking like a child again. 1 Corinthians chapter 8. Pardon me, I'm in 2 Corinthians 8. Let's get over to 1 Corinthians chapter 8. 1 Corinthians chapter 8, verse... pick up verse 4. Paul says, concerning therefore the eating of those things that are offered in sacrifice unto idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is none other God but one. For though there be that are called gods, whether in heaven or in earth, there are, as there be gods many and lords many, but to us there is but one God, the Father, of whom are all things, and we in him, and one Lord Jesus Christ, by whom are all things, and we by him. Howbeit there is not in every man that knowledge. See, there's that issue once again. Most of you, Corinthians, are strong in the faith, and you acknowledge that, but there are some of you who are weak in the faith, and that knowledge isn't in you, and you can't operate on that knowledge yet. Okay? And he explains that what it amounts to. For some with conscience of the idol unto this hour eat it as a thing offered unto an idol, and their conscience being weak is defiled. The proper sound doctrine isn't there yet. They're weak in the faith. Verse 8, but meat commendeth us not to God, for neither if we eat are we the better, neither if we eat not are we the worst. But take heed, he says, he's talking to the strong ones of faith now, but take heed lest by any means this liberty of yours becomes a stumbling block to them that are weak. Now what's that mean? Verse 10. For if any man see thee which hast knowledge, strong with the faith, you've got the knowledge, you're operating on it, sit at meat in the idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? Notice the issue. Paul says he's going to see you, and he's going to come along and say, man, this guy's been saved a lot longer than I do. He's learned a lot more than I have. It must be simply okay to go ahead and eat that stuff, even though I didn't think so. So his conscience is going to be emboldened to eat it. Now, there's nothing wrong, as verse 8 says, with him eating it. But what's wrong is he's no longer walking as a son. He has not made that decision based upon sound doctrine. That's how a son operates. And so Paul says in verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. He's perished as a son. He's no longer walking as a son. He's following your example. And that's not in accordance with sonship. You've now become his tutor and governor. And he's walking like a child. That's the issue of destroying him. That's why back in chapter 14 of Romans, verse 20 says, "For meat destroy not the work of God." There's a work of God going on in that believer's soul, even though he's weak in the faith. That edification process is starting to go, and that sonship walk is starting to take place. But you come along as a strong in the faith, and you demand the imposition of your viewpoint on him. Your viewpoint is right. That's not the issue. The issue is you don't demand it on him. Because you're forgetting he's a son with you. And by that kind of conduct, you're demonstrating you don't value and esteem the edification process as God does. And you don't value and esteem the sonship as God does. Christ died for him to become a son, not just justified. And that means that Christ values and esteems that sonship status. And if you put a stumbling block in his way, it demonstrates the fact that Christ values and esteems that sonship process far more than you do. And in the case you don't value and esteem it as God does, maybe you really aren't as strong in the faith as you thought you were. How's a strong in the faith therefore to act in the face of a weaker brother? We have to skip down to the end of chapter 14 here. Verse 20. Well, verse 19. "Let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, no doubtful disputations, and things wherewith one may edify another." And the edification comes along by supporting him as a weaker one. And you do that by don't put the stumbling block in his way. Verse 20. "For meat destroy not the work of God. All things indeed are pure." That's what a strong one can recognize and easily does. "But is evil for that man who eateth with offense. It is good not to eat flesh, nor to drink wine, or anything whereby thy brother stumbleth or is offended or is made weak." I wish we had time to go over the difference between stumbling, offending, and being made weak. We just don't. But for now, the issue is he's not walking as a son any longer. All three of those pertain to that. Verse 22. "Hast thou faith," Paul says. You're persuaded you can do all those things. And you're right in it. Have it to thyself before God. Don't flaunt it before the weaker brother and be a potential stumbling block to him. "Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth," and a strong in the faith can do that by not valuing and esteeming the edification process and the sonship of a weak one in the faith. "And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not of faith. Whatsoever is not of faith is sin." That's the sonship process once again. "We then that are strong are to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves." There's agape love once again. If you don't bear the infirmities of the weak and everything, you're just out there to please yourself. And that is not agape love. Once again, you're not as strong as you think you are. "Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification." That's the issue. Let the edification process take place and the sonship a responsibility in accordance with it. "For even Christ pleased not himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of them that reproach thee fell on me." There's the example to follow. "For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience the comfort of the scriptures might have hope." But the issue is godliness once again, thinking like God does. And Paul comes along here and shows, as he says in verse 5, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ." Think like Christ does of you and the weaker brother. And he's patient and consoling with you. Be like-minded, be patient and consoling with that weaker brother, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, back to chapter 14, verse 1, "Receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." Well, that's a quick run-through on the weaker brother situation. But the weaker brother situation is just about the supreme test of your agape love. And your appreciation and value and esteem for the edification process and for the sonship position God's put us in this dispensation of grace. But it's also a test that many, many Christians fail. And one of the greatest ways of displaying a lack of agape love is in the weaker brother situation. Well, our time is up for this lesson. In the next lesson, our final